Well, good morning. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we are thankful this morning. Come to your courts with thanksgiving and praise for all the things you've done for us. Lord, you've adopted us into your family. You've made a way for us. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, we pray that you would be with each one in the service today, Lord, drawing us nearer to you and drawing us closer in relationship and into better understanding of yourself and the kingdom that we're a part of. And Father, I pray that you guide my own words today. Lord, help me to articulate what you put in my heart. And Father, we just pray that you would be at work amongst us, your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for the last few weeks, last week, we started talking about vision and values here at Mount Helena Community Church and talking about, you know, why is our mission statement what it is? What do we believe? What are some of the values that drive how we behave as a group of people and those kind of things? It's important to understand that you are part of something all over the earth. You're part of something that's been going on since the beginning of time, a process, and you're part of something that Jesus commissioned us to do when he left the earth. It's important as a group of people to understand that sometimes because we kind of get caught up. We get in this mentality sometimes where church is just sort of our social gathering. It's kind of our little club we go to on Sundays, and we hope that it's rewarding for us somehow, but we go on the week about our lives, and sometimes we forget that there's actually something happening that's having a ripple effect all over the entire planet. What Jesus came and did was profound. What he taught was amazing, and what he did on our behalf changed history. And we're riding the waves of the, it's like someone throws the rock into a pond and it makes a ripple effect as it goes out. Jesus threw a rock in the pond and we're riding one of those waves, one of those ripples that's changing the world. And he's coming back for his children, for his bride someday. And so we're in the middle of that process. And one of our, you know, last week I talked about the part of our mission statement that says building community. And building community is actually not an easy task. It's not easy to relate to other people all the time in a healthy way. It's not always easy to be vulnerable and to express the gifts that God has given us. And I just thought today was a great demonstration with Roslyn about, you know, people sharing what God gave them. Those people that have, you know, God gave them words for her. And those are words of blessing and words that will guide them for many years to come. It's so healthy to be a part of community. But there is such a thing as unhealthy community too, isn't there? Sometimes community gets improperly built or it's improperly functioning, and it's really important to us to build a community here of believers that's healthy and knows how to relate to one another and knows how to communicate and how to encourage and spur one another on towards love and good deeds as the scripture teaches us. So building community is a foundational part of what we want to do here as a church. The second part of our mission statement I'm going to talk about today, it's called Living the Mission. And if I could have had James Bond theme music for you this morning, I would. Or you could sing it. That'll work too. Because sometimes I think when we get into our, you know, our culture, particularly in the West, and our mindset about church is something we attend. It's a place that we go. It's a location that we arrive at. And for one moment in my week, I'm part of the church. And then when I leave, I go on about my life. But that isn't what the church really is. The church isn't a place. The church is the people. The people that occupy the building are the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, my congregation, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So there's something powerful and energetic about what Jesus is doing by building his community of people on the earth. And we want to be a part of that community in a healthy way. And out of a healthy community, then, mission gets accomplished. We call people that go to other nations to serve missionaries, right? And man, they're radical, crazy people, aren't they? We got a few short-term mission trips coming up to the Philippines and to South Africa. And then some people we know are called to long-term missions in the field. We call those people missionaries. They have a mission. But the reality is, all of us have a mission. Every single one of you has things in front of you that God has given you to do. A person he's called you to be. An interaction within the community that you are called to be a part of. Sometimes we slip into this unhealthy mindset that there are clergy and there are the rest of us. And the clergy are the people on mission, and the rest of the people are just attenders. But that's not true. It's not biblically accurate. We are a family together on mission. And so there's a lot of communication out there in the world right now about missional living, missional communities, living missionally. What does it mean? What does that mean? It means we look at our lives with a sense of mission. I have a mission to accomplish. It isn't really like the James Bond mission. It's really not. It's not like it in a number of ways. First of all, I mean, James Bond is like total solo guy, right? Independent, does everything himself, saves the world multiple times a year, all on his own. He's very independent, and but James Bond really isn't the model for us in living the mission. We are to live the mission out of community, out of teamwork, out of healthy family and relationships. The context of the church is community, even by definition. We are meant to serve and love one another, and through that process, then the mission starts to be accomplished. So what mission are we talking about? Okay, Jared, when you say building community and living the mission, what do you mean by living the mission? Well, first of all, you got to understand there's a corporate mission that we're all involved in, and I touched on it a little bit. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, could I get the PowerPoint? Or go to that first slide there. There we go. So Jesus lived an amazing life. He did many amazing things. And hopefully you read your Bible on a regular basis and you understand what it is that Jesus was teaching and doing, looking at the parables, looking at the healings. He did amazing things. But after his death and his resurrection, he had appeared to the people a number of times and he was teaching them. And Matthew records Jesus' commission to them before he ascended into heaven. Jesus came to them and said, okay, this is the resurrected Christ. This is after his death and resurrection. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. There's our action word out of the scripture. Therefore, go. We are sent. If Jesus says go, we go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you. Is Jesus with us? Is the Holy Spirit with us now? Janie touched on that in worship. We talk like this all the time. Like somehow God is not with us or in us. He's off someplace and we have to invite him to be a part of it. But really that's for our own benefit. He's here all the time. His very word holds the fiber of your being together. Like everything exists because God spoke it into existence. His word is all around us. Who he is all around us and in us. And at work all the time. It's just sometimes we need to remind ourselves to pay attention that he's there. To be listening and focusing in what is God doing around us. But we're part of this corporate mission and it's to go and make disciples of all nations. The first thing I want to point out here is we are sent with authority. I think sometimes we disqualify our ability to do anything based on our own weaknesses. We're all weak. We all have failings. We're all flawed in so many ways. And yet we've been authorized by the King of all kings to do something. And if he gives you the authority to do it, then by golly, you have the authority to do it. He's given you a commission to do it. He's saying, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go. And oftentimes when we use it, when we start talking about going, we're talking about going to the nations, which would be accurate, right? We're going to go to China. We're going to go to the Philippines. We're going to go to South Africa, whatever it is. But the reality is when you get up out of bed in the morning and you put on your shoes and you go to work, you are being sent with authority to represent the King of all kings, wherever your feet find you. There's a going happening all the time. We are sent into life, our lives, with an authorization from God to make disciples wherever our feet may find us. Can be actually the most difficult part of thinking missionally is seeing your own everyday life that way. It's hard to see our everyday life as a mission. It just becomes mundane, routine. We're part of the culture. Can't do this, can't do that. It won't work. Those kind of things. We become numb to our own surroundings. But boy, if we go to some other place, man, we're sent and we're going to bring the gospel and we're not afraid to talk to people about Jesus and not afraid to lay hands on people to see them healed. Not afraid to minister to people, but in our own context, in our own hometown, in our own setting, it's more difficult to think missionally. But the fact is, every day in life, you are sent by the King of all kings who has authorized you with a kingly authority to make disciples of all nations. There's a corporate mission going on. There's several things he told us to do, to teach people the things he taught us, to baptize them. I mentioned baptism this morning. You know, baptism is a sign of our faith covenant with Christ. When we choose to be baptized, we are identifying with his death and his resurrection and new life. And it's a demonstration to the people around us that we are engaged in that covenant with God, that agreement, that deal. God made a deal. God holds out a gift to you of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, resurrection someday. He holds that out to us, and we don't earn it. You don't go to church enough times to get it. It's simply a deal he makes with his people that says, if you will believe me, I will give this to you. If you believe me, it's yours. It's almost so simple that it's complicated. It's like, really? Seriously? Well, when God holds out that free gift and we take it, we're entering into a covenant agreement with him. He's rescuing us. He's saving us. He's forgiving us of our sins. He's guaranteeing us some trouble and persecution along the way. And so we are baptized to show that. So Jesus is saying, do this. Bring people into this faith covenant with me and teach them the things that I taught you. And so we have this challenge in front of us as a church as a whole to make disciples of all nations. It's kind of like the boss who leaves the company for a week or two and leaves you in charge. How many of you would love to be in charge of your company while your boss is gone for a while? Few of you. Those of us that have been the boss before are like, eh, you can have it. But what happens is you are given responsibility over something that really isn't yours, but he says, I want you to take care of this while I'm gone. And I want these things to be accomplished while I'm not here. And I'll send you somebody to help you. The helper, the Holy Spirit. See, we're part of this, you know, God's family business, if you will. Part of what he's doing on the earth, and he's invited us to be a part of it. And so we have a responsibility in that. But like I said, the idea of throwing a rock in the water and seeing the ripple effect, there's a trajectory of the church, of God's people going on. He's bringing a people unto himself. He's sanctifying a people. He's making himself known on the earth. So we're in process. We talk about this in other contexts sometimes. You don't ever arrive. We're always in process. God's always transforming us, changing our minds, changing our lives. So we're in that process. And so we've got to realize that the way I pictured it when I was thinking about this is sometimes we're such a large body around the world. I mean, there are millions of people who claim to be Christians, right? And why does my one individual life matter in this tidal wave of something that's going on in the earth? I can sit here complacent and just ride the wave and not really be a contributing part to this effort. I'm just going to attend services. I'm just going to give money. But God has called every single individual to be a part of the trajectory of the church, the direction it's going, the momentum it's carrying, and we're called to carry it forward the days that we're here. I think sometimes we, without even thinking about it or meaning to, we end up in a situation where we're just sort of sitting around waiting for Jesus to return. And sometimes you see that in certain factions of Christianity. We'll get all huddled up in the four walls and hide until we die, or hide until Jesus returns. But that isn't what Jesus said. He did say before he left, he said, go and wait in the upper room until you're clothed with power from on high. But that was all the waiting he told them to do. Because from that empowerment of the Holy Spirit that God gave his people, he sent them with authority and power to spread the gospel around the world. You are a part of that. Okay, so that's the corporate mission, but what about my mission? What about me? Now there's I have this subtle inherent resistance to the idea of me. Because I feel like a lot of our songs and a lot of the teaching and a lot of the stuff that people are trying to do to get people involved is all about me. It's all about me. Now, there's an element of truth to that. Did Jesus leave the 99 for the one lost? Yes, he did. Has my shirt been unbuttoned the whole time? Better. Yeah. So there is an element where we have to understand that God saved us and he loves us as an individual. That's not selfish. But we do need to make sure that there is healthy thinking in each individual, that it isn't just about me living my mission. My mission has to do with the corporate mission too. It's about all of us together seeing one another activated in whatever it is God has called us to do and who he's called us to be. We looked a little bit at this scripture last week. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Our good friend Jason, who did announcements this morning, slipped his lower back out a couple weeks ago. Isn't it amazing how you take one part of your body for granted until it doesn't work right? That one little vertebrae and disc right down in here will stop you from doing much at all, won't it? Well, this is what the body of Christ is like. Each one of us is called to be a part of it. Each one of us is a component within it. And when someone decides they're not going to participate in the mission of the body of Christ, the rest of the body is trying to operate without an elbow. How would life be how difficult it is when one thing isn't functioning as its part? It's just standing by the wayside saying, I'm not really a part of this effort. I'm not really a part of this mission. I'm not really a part of this momentum and this trajectory for the gospel of Jesus Christ on the earth. What happens when somebody does that? The body suffers. We need one another. I need you in my life. That's how God designed it, for us to be in that community and to see that activated. One body, many parts. It is a really powerful thing when one individual realizes they're part of something bigger. Maybe you've had an experience in your life where you realized, I'm a part of something more significant than my day-to-day life. See, when the vision of the gospel got a hold of me, I lit on fire, as we say in the Christian world. I became very excited and zealous because in my mind, I began to see and imagine a future of people's lives being radically changed because of hope, because they could be rescued from sin, because they could be delivered from the things that plague them, because God is powerful and loves people, and that message should change the world. And when I got a hold of that and realized I was a part of that and I could be a participant, it turned my world upside down. It's a powerful thing when you as an individual realize that you have a part to play in a global mission and a local mission for the gospel. All right, so let's just start with some generalizations about the mission. See, Jesus didn't just send the guys that were there listening to him that day. He didn't mean that just for them. And once they die off, we all huddle up until the end of time. No, that was to the church. It was to all those that would believe, that they would continue to go. It's a, you know, if you think about it, the history, you're talking about 2,000 years of this message, gaining momentum, changing people's lives, good days and bad days. It wasn't always pretty, but it's always been happening. It's a powerful thing that God did. And he didn't just send me. He didn't just send Peter, James, and John. He sent you. And it's something you have to consider. So what has he called us to do? After understanding we have a responsibility in this, it's understanding that we need to obey God. Wow, that's brilliant. Obey God. What a great idea. I know it sounds like a redundant thing. Like, yeah, of course we need to obey God. But every once in a while, even preparing this week for this message, I stop and go, have I been obeying God? Has God been telling me things either by his Spirit or by his word that I've not really been listening to, that I've been pushing aside and ignoring because I don't want to deal with it or I'm lazy or whatever my excuse is? It's an interesting thing to ask yourself, am I obeying God? And of course, that can bring up a whole bunch of other questions, but I love this passage and this story out of Samuel. When basically what has happened here is King Saul took over the sacrificing of animals when he wasn't supposed to, and he was supposed to destroy everything in this place, and he didn't. He disobeyed what God told him to do, and the prophet Samuel confronts him, and he says these famous words, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" In other words, is God taking great delight in all of your works? Or does he like your works better than he likes that you would obey him? Whatever you can produce in your own strength and by your own will and your own decision-making? Of course, sacrifices were a good thing in the general sense, but in doing so, Saul was disobeying God. And Samuel confronts him and says, "Does God take as much delight in you doing this as he would have if you'd obeyed him? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king." He was talking to Saul. Now, this was a series of mistakes Saul had made, and so it was kind of a mess by this point. But it's important to obey God. How do we obey God? Well, first of all, we've got simply to obey his word. We have this written word of God. We have a collection of the letters and the books, and in there is a treasure of wisdom and understanding about who God is. We gain lots of understanding about God and how we can obey him and what we do out of the word of God. We need to obey. Jesus said this. I hope he doesn't say this to me, but it is one of those things that he said that was challenging. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" How can you call me your Lord and not do what I'm telling you? Well, that's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? So we stop and we think, I call him Lord. He is my Savior. I give my life to him. I teach and preach about him and hopefully help other people a lot with their lives in it. And yet have to stop and say, but am I doing what he's telling me to do? Am I obeying? We need to obey. We're easily rebellious, aren't we? We just are, we're that way by nature. It's easy for us to hear orders from somebody else and thumb our nose at them. Or subtly inside, we just cling to our own opinion and, no, I'm not going to do what they told me to do, even though they're a person in authority. We're just pretty naturally that way. Kids are that way. Rosalind will probably be that way a little bit someday. Rosalind, you be quiet in church. You're not telling me what to do. I'm the cutest person in this room. Little kids are that way, aren't they? What do you got there? Nothing? Go clean your room. Okay. Half an hour later, you walk in. They're playing on a Kindle in their bed, not doing what they're supposed to. We naturally do that, don't we? We naturally rebel. And so when God is challenging us to do things, there's a little wrestling match with our sinful nature that takes place, but it is to our benefit and our health to obey God. And we start out with his word, the foundational things that we learn from the scripture. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14:15. What are his commandments? Well, we look in the recordings of what he taught and we learn about who Jesus is. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command. It's a great way to obey God. It's a foundational truth that we see right there in the scripture. And we need to obey it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is kind of a predecessor to the parable that many of us know. He says, I'll tell you what the person who listens to my word and does it, what he's like. He's like a guy that digs down deep and builds his house on a foundation of rock. And when the flood comes, the house withstands the flood because it's built on that rock. That's what a person is like who hears and does the word of God. But then he goes on to say, but if you don't hear and do the word, you're like a person who builds with no foundation. And when trouble comes, it just wipes out the house. And we see that sometimes. I mean, we all have floods in our life, don't we? We all have moments in time where the storm comes and bashes against what we've built. And when we have no foundation and it just collapses around us, it's a mess. But when we have a obedient foundation in the truth of the word of God, we withstand what comes our way in life. Because being a Christian does not guarantee you easy circumstances. That's, in fact, quite the contrary. We're engaged in something that the world doesn't necessarily agree with or enjoy. So whether it be from supernatural sources or people that are harassing us, there's always going to be a persecution of God's people while we're here. You're not signing up for Disneyland. maybe in the end, Jesus will take us there. But that's not really what we're signing up for. We have been bought at a price. Someone loved us so much that rescued us from something that we couldn't save ourselves from. I'm giving my life to that man that did that for me. And that's how it works. And we obey. But there's more to it. The way Luke records Jesus's some of his final words, he says, go, like I mentioned, go into the city and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. See, we also hear God other ways as well. We have the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of teaching in the book of John, particularly, where Jesus is talking about, I will send you the promise of my Father. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will remind you. The Holy Spirit is right here, right now, in us and around us. He is God, and the impression he gives upon us is the will of God. It's what God is saying. See, God doesn't descend from heaven and appear in the room and speak something to you in English, right? We talk about this a lot. He's in you all the time, giving an impression upon you about his will and his desire. See, I think God is speaking all the time because his Spirit is around us all the time, influencing us. And in a way, you'd call that speaking. He's influencing our lives by the power of his Spirit. We have to obey the Spirit of God. Now I'm skating out onto the thin ice of what it means to obey. We all probably would easily agree that we need to obey the Word of God. What about obeying God when he tells you something specific? What about if God gives you an impression by his Spirit to do something or say something? Oh, I can't do that. That's weird. I'm fallible. I could make a mistake. I could get it wrong. God doesn't speak that way, etc., 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 etc. But the fact is, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would what? Teach us? Remind us? It sounds like communication to me. It sounds like him guiding us and leading us, telling us. And in your everyday life, you have the power of the Spirit at work in you, and it's God influencing your life. Are you obeying God in that way? Certainly we are fallible. Certainly we have weakness. Certainly we make mistakes. That's why we need a healthy community around us. That's why God put us in community, because we start out immature and we grow into maturity. We fall on our face many times along the way. It's part of the process. But we need to be obeying what God is telling us to do. I mentioned this already, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. We're commissioned with authority. We're clothed with power. We have God with us, in us, leading us, guiding us. Are we listening and obeying that voice? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. We have that at our disposal today, and we need to be paying attention. Because part of our living the mission requires that we listen to what God wants to do. You ever had one of those experiences where you feel like God is, you know, this thought, random thought drops in your mind about somebody or something? You're like, I should do something about that. Maybe I should go see that person. Maybe I should call. Maybe I should conduct that activity. And then you do and realize that God was in it the whole time? That people's lives were blessed and affected and encouraged because you obeyed the Spirit of God speaking to you? Even if you didn't realize that's what it was. In your home, when you're raising your children, it's hard. It's like, how do I hear God? I don't understand. Like, how does he speak to me? And it's like there's a process of development and maturing that has to take place, but it's a still small voice inside. God is within every fiber of your being speaking to you. And we need to learn to identify that. But we got to do it in the context of community. Do you look foolish sometimes? Maybe. I actually don't know that I've ever seen that. Because God is faithful, and he's good. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, each of you, how many of you? Each one, every one, all of us, should use whatever gift he has received to serve one another. There's a lot of theological debate about what are the gifts and how many are there, and da 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 da. At the end of the day, God's gifted everybody somehow. Let's put it to work. I don't really care what the label is on it. We're gifted in varieties of ways, from basic natural abilities all the way to supernatural gifts. God's gifted all of us, and he did that for a reason. Not so we can sit on our recliner and enjoy our amazingness, but so that we could share that with the community, that we could live a mission together, that our community could be changed for the gospel, that individual lives, that a person you work with, a person in your family, somebody you barely know, who knows? But God's at work in their lives. Are we allowing ourselves to be an instrument sent on that mission to serve that person in that way? It's powerful and good stuff. Why are we gifted that we can serve each other? My younger brother, I don't remember the context of the story necessarily, but he was a little guy. And actually, he particularly loved the old Westerns, the John Wayne and stuff like that. I remember one time, I can't remember what he was having tension about, but he declared to my mom, "But I'm the main character." We're all like that, aren't we? I'm the main character of my life. I'm the main character of this movie. This is about me. And as we get older, we realize that's not necessarily true, but I don't know that we ever stop really seeing life that way. But I'm the main character. Well, this is about everybody. So it isn't just about people's gifts to serve you so that you go home feeling satisfied from a situation, but it's also that you would give to serve others. You are my friends. I believe Jason mentioned this morning. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. We're not just serving, we're friends of and adopted parts of God's family. I shared with you something that Terry Virgo said when I was in Dubai listening to him speak. He said adoption is the highest privilege out of the crucifixion. It isn't just the justification, it isn't just the forgiveness, not even just salvation. It's that he did more than all of that. He brought us to his side as his sons and daughters, his family. It's a powerful reality. We're not just servants of this, we're actually family together in it. Okay. Live it. Make it a part of your life. Your everyday life is your mission. Some of the values that we have around here, I'm just going to brush on these really quickly. When it comes to what does it mean to live the mission? You know, how do we see that come to fruition amongst us? The first is that we have to be disciples ourselves. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to answer the mission of God on our lives, we ourselves have to be disciples. Now, when I say disciple, you might think of, you know, the labels we give the apostles or the early people that followed Christ, but the reality is we're all disciples of Christ. We're all learners. We're people learning about him and learning to be in relationship with him and learning what he is doing on the earth. We all need to be disciples ourselves. If I want to, and if you ask yourself this question, how do I live the mission? First of all, I'm asking myself, am I a disciple? Am I really a learner of Christ? Am I drawing into relationship with him? Do I just have head knowledge about God? Or in my day-to-day life, my relationship with him, am I drawing closer to him? A major hurdle for a lot of people in their theology is understanding that they can draw close to God relationally. And so we relate to God fairly easily through a factual-based, cerebral kind of like, these are the facts and these are not. But getting our heart to engage more relationally with God, where we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we're praying to God, we're asking God for advice on a consistent and daily basis, a relationship situation is harder for us, for many of us anyway. Some people, like my wife, are just like, no problem with their concept of relating to God and God as a friend and those kind of things. Such a healthy thing to have. For most of us, we get stuck in the filter of our brain about who God is, and we relate to him on a business level. But actually, he's calling us to be sons and daughters. He wants to be our loving father. So we're called to that relationship with him. We're his disciples. We also have to be disciple makers. Well, that sounds difficult. Like, how do you make a disciple? It's like spacely sprockets and you stamp out widgets. I mean, how does this work? Well, like we were just talking about with Rosalind this morning, it takes a community. It takes all of the people around for discipleship to happen. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't, you know, sit under one person's teaching and then one day I came out, okay, I was discipled. Now I'm good. That's not what it's really about. It's about over the entire course of your lifetime, you are being influenced and influencing. And growing in your relationship with Christ. The discipleship-making process has to do with community, family, communication, doing life together. That's where disciples are made. Now, the classroom-type setting is an aspect of that for sure, something that I would like. Some of you would despise it. But it takes all of those components to make a disciple. We need to be disciples ourselves. We need to make disciples couple other values we have is being a kingdom resource. What does it mean to be a kingdom resource? Well, you have time, you have treasure, you have talent, gifting from God, whatever it is, we want to be resourcing this missional effort for the kingdom all the time in whatever way we can. Some of you are called to give financially. Some of you are called to give in the area of teaching. Some of you are called to give in the areas of prophetic ministry. You know, we all have different gifts and things that we're bringing to the table, and we need to be resourcing the kingdom. It's just one way of looking at how we extend the gospel into our community and the region around us and to all the nations, is by resourcing it in whatever ways we can. We have a room full of gifted, talented, good-looking people here, right? Come on. If everybody in this room saw themselves as activated as a part of the mission of resourcing the kingdom out there on a weekly basis, we could make Jesus famous. We got to ask ourselves those challenging questions. How do I resource the kingdom today, God? How do I make disciples today? How do I be a better disciple today? Be a servant. Another major value around here. Brian Acey, who you guys got to hear from, our former senior pastor. Be a servant. Lifting others up was his vision statement for us for many, many years. Lift others up. Just servant attitude about everything. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to serve others. I've lost my place. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's John chapter 15. How did Jesus love us? So much so that he laid down his life for us. He goes on to say, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone who lays down his life for his friends." That's what God has called us to. Not to suffer and die on the cross like he did, but to lay down our lives sacrificially for one another to see this mission of the gospel extended. All right, what do I do? What do I do? I mean, let's get practical for a minute about this. Last week I told you, we're talking about building community. What are practical things I can do building community? And this is, again, seems like kind of a redundant thing to say, but talk. How do you build community? Talk to somebody. See, we're in a society where we put our heads down and we look at our phones and we don't make eye contact, and as soon as the preacher's done, we bolt out the door. Not around here, but a lot of you guys hang out till I go home. I go home with lunch and come back and you're still here talking. Love it. It's actually super healthy. But in building community, we talk to one another. We learn to relate. Maybe we just assume that we know how. I don't know. How do we relate in a healthy way? Well, what about living the mission? How do we do that? Talk to God. You want to know how to live the mission? You want to start to dig in what God's called you to do? You got to talk to him. The clergy, this is the problem with this clergy and us thing. Clergy talks to God and then talks to us and tells us what to do, like Moses at the mountain. "Moses, you go talk to God and we'll do whatever you tell us." Which they didn't, but actually, could we maybe work something out? I'll go talk to God for you and then you do whatever I tell you? No, wouldn't work. We need to talk to God as individuals. We need to be building that relationship ourselves. What did Jesus say? "My sheep hear my voice." Do you hear his voice? Ooh, that's a little uncomfortable to ask yourself, especially if you're unfamiliar with it. Oh, that's kind of pressuring. Like, I don't know how to hear his voice. What does that mean? But he's there inside speaking all the time. And we put it to the test. One of the things I've challenged my children with, and it was a major component of myself about trusting God inside of me, was I'd just write down whatever crazy thought crossed my mind that I didn't know for sure. Was that God? Was God telling me that? Maybe I should do something about that. Only to find out later, yes, it was God. It proves out to be true. So we start out with baby steps. It's like, okay, God, what are you saying to me today? Sheep know his voice. They hear him. They know him. They follow him. They do what he says. You got to talk to God. We get detracted by this because, like, I'm disqualified. I'm too sinful. My life's too messed up. I got all this stuff going on. We have wrong doctrine. Here's a major, major component here about talking to God. You've got to understand your relationship to God. You can't be good enough for God. You're not going to win an opportunity to talk to him by your great works, good deeds, and righteous living. Those are all healthy things, but you have to understand that you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. as Brian used to say, I'd hit the doors of the throne room, blow both the doors open, and go running up to the throne and slide up on my knees. I am in need of grace. I'm in need of mercy. I need to talk to God. The only reason I got through that door is I believe. The only reason I got through that door is because Jesus Christ paid the price for me, and I believe it. And if we don't understand God on that relational level, that he made a way, that it's a faith-based covenant, then our relationship with God is messed up from the get-go. Because then it was something that we have to earn our favor from God. We have to earn the opportunity to hear from him. We have to earn the opportunity to speak to him. And our logic would tell us that's how it should be. Get everything in order first. Pray all these prayers first. Get your life right first. That isn't how it works. God paid the price for you. He offers you a free gift, and he's saying, just take it. Believe me. And we go, thank you for saving me. I will serve you because you love me. It's powerful understanding. We have to have our theology right about the nature of God if we want to talk to him. Talk to God. Own it. Take responsibility for it. It's a wonderful adventure to serve God. And difficult at times. But there is nothing in your life that will be more rewarding. There is no sports team. There's no soccer practice. There's no anything in the world that will satisfy you and bring about healthy life more than owning your relationship with God and owning your part of the mission. And challenging yourself to grow in that. Lastly, engage with others. This is what building community is about. It's hard to, you can't live the mission without community. And a community isn't really healthy if it's not living the mission. These things are together. Engage with other people. Challenge yourself to engage relationally with other people because they have something to bring into your life and you have something to bring into theirs. Let yourself be stretched relationally by engaging with other people through communicating, encouraging, prayer, doing activities together. Don't be isolated. Put yourself out there to engage with others. And in doing so, you will find yourself on the mission. Would you stand, please? You okay? Was I mean today? Oh, you're awfully quiet. Ah, this is good. Guys, look around this room. Look at the vibrant, healthy people that God loves in here. Look at what God has pulled together here. He's doing something amongst us. And he has something for you also in all of this. And I'm so thankful for it. Lord, I pray your blessing upon everyone that's here today. God, that you'd be stirring their hearts and their minds, asking, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to tell me? Help me to hear and understand your voice. It can be an intimidating thing for those that don't know that they're hearing from God or don't understand how that works. God, I pray that you would be speaking into their lives, drawing their attention to you, guiding them, Lord, even with simple little missions, as you've done with so many of us in the past, the simple little thing, and then realizing that you're speaking to us. Father, we want to be a faithful group of people. Help us to be people that listen to the voice of the shepherd and obey. God, we don't want to just build a church here for the sake of having something to work on. Lord, we want to do something that is significant for your will, for your kingdom, for the people in this community, and the regions you want us to impact. Continue to guide us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.